To one and all in our service this morning, we do give you a very warm welcome. If you're visiting with us, first time in the service, we do extend a special welcome to yourself. We trust that you'll know the blessing of God as you meet with us this morning. We do give a very warm welcome to our preacher for today, Mr. Samuel Fitton, a third-year student for the ministry. Now, you're probably thinking, well, I know the name Fitton. Well, his brother, Andrew, was with us and helped Mr. Smiley for a period of time here in the congregation. So that's a connection. And so we do welcome Samuel to our meeting this morning. He will also be the preacher at the evening service tonight. And that evening gospel service will be held in the car park. We think the weather conditions are going to improve during the day, so we will have the drive-in service, the gospel service at 7 p.m. As I say, our brother will be along to minister in the gospel. We do give you a warm welcome to come to that service as well this evening. The soloist will be our sister, Mrs. Natasha Atchison, and the community singing will commence at about 6:50 p.m. Everyone is welcome, and you are inviting others to come as well, please. Baskets, as you leave today for the offerings, are situated and located each door. There is a separate basket there for the Missionary Council offering, which we take up on a monthly basis for the Missionary Council work of our denomination. So do remember that. The labels will be on them, so make sure you just put the money in the correct basket. And this evening, the men will be at the gate for the offerings as you leave the church car park. They'll be at the gate if you wish to contribute to the Lord's work. Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock, the Bible study and prayer time from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And the preacher will be Mr. Stephen Crawford, a final year student for the ministry. So do remember that. Do come and join with us. You'll be made welcome. And we trust that you'll take that hour and you'll take the time to come to meet around the word and around the throne of grace. Then next Lord's Day, the service is 11:30 and 7. The preacher will be Mr. Stephen Crawford. He'll be back with us to minister at both services next Lord's Day. In the evening, the soloist will be Mrs. Vivian McCoy. We do welcome you. We give you those welcome to the services. We trust that you will come and that you will join with us. Just a couple of other additional announcements. Do remember the sick of the congregation. Our brother Raymond Kerr still at home recovering after the operation. Our brother Carl Stripp has now been moved from the hospital into a nursing home. I was talking to Maureen this week. Pray that he settles in and that as arrangements are made to go in and out to visit, that he will settle in to the nursing home. As I put out on the WhatsApp site this week, our sister Mary McFadden requires more treatment. That treatment is going to spread itself over quite a number of months, in fact, into the early part of next year. So do remember Mary. As she goes through that, I got a text this morning from George. And the thing that really broke her heart was this, that she wouldn't be able to be with her class in the Sunday school. So do remember Mary, remember George, and remember the wider family circle. There are others as well out of her own congregation missing. But for their own reasons and privacy, we understand that, facing consultation, facing treatment in the days to come. And we do ask that you will remember them especially in your prayers. As well, the bereavement, remember the Catterson family, remember Robbie, especially this week. The funeral, the cremation of his brother takes place on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. It will be private, private family funeral. So do remember them, please, in your prayers at this time. Those are all the announcements that I have. As I've said already, we're very glad to have Mr. Samuel Fitton with us. We do welcome him. I've told him I trust that he feels at home in the pulpit and that we might be blessed through his ministry today. I'm going to ask our brother to take control and take charge of the rest of the meeting. Brother, thank you.
Can I thank our brother for the warm words of welcome, and also thank your minister, the Reverend Smiley, for the opportunity to come and to bring a word from the Lord to you today. It's a joy to be here. We've been here a number of times before, but it is good to renew fellowship with each one of you, and we do trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet together around his word. We're going to begin our service this morning by singing the hymn number 284. I'm just thinking the hymn number probably means nothing to you. With some churches you go to, they're still using hymn books and then just taking them home with them and bringing them again. But the hymn number 284, I think, it's on the screen behind us. Whene'er we meet, you always say, what's the news, what's the news? And we'll remain seated as we sing this hymn.
Thank you.
now stand to our feet, those that are able, and we'll commit the service to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our blessed Father in heaven, once again we do thank Thee that on this Thy day we find ourselves in Thy house. We thank Thee, O God, that we can come and that we can gather one with the other to worship and to praise Thy name. O God, we do thank Thee for this hymn that we have just been singing. This hymn that, oh, it is a great hymn, a hymn that was sung back in the time of the 1859 revival. What's the news? What's the news? And, O God, we thank Thee that we do have news to tell. We thank Thee for the news that the gospel is that message about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that He came to this world, how that He died on the cross at Calvary and shed His precious blood in order to save men from their sins. We thank Thee for salvation. We thank Thee for the blood that purchased it. And, O Lord, we pray and ask that Thou wouldst help us to continue telling others the news, that good news of the gospel message. O Lord, we do thank Thee for the Scriptures which record for us that message. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we can read them and that we can study them, even both in public within the church, but also in the private setting in our homes. And, O God, we thank Thee when we look back in times past, when it was illegal to have a copy of the Scriptures, whenever if someone was found even to have a page, they may have lost their lives. We thank Thee for the liberty that we are now able to have copies without fear of persecution. O God, we do thank Thee for the power that is in the gospel. We thank Thee that it is the power which sets men free from sin. O Lord, we thank Thee for every soul that has been converted, both in this congregation and in other places. But Father, we know that there are many more souls out there who have not experienced the power of the gospel, who have not experienced the power of the sin-cleansing blood of Christ. O Lord, we pray for this area, this town of Ballygowan. We do know, O God, that there are many in this locality, in this area, in this district, and they know not Thee. Maybe some, they deny Thy existence completely. Others may, they think that they can depend upon their own works, their own ways, their own acts and achievements to get them to heaven. But yet we know the Scriptures tell us that Thou hast said, the Lord Jesus Christ, He said when He was on this earth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There is only one way to heaven. And, O Lord, we know that many great men in times past, they have struggled to comprehend that fact that there is nothing that they can do, but rather that Christ has done it all. Lord, we do pray that Thou wouldst give us help this morning in the preaching of Thy Word. We pray that Thou wouldst fill me with Thy Spirit, that we would know Thy presence, and that the Word would be applied to each one who is gathered here. We thank Thee for each one who is here, but we do remember those who cannot be here for various reasons. We do pray for them, and we pray that Thy hand would be upon them. We remember those who are laid aside with sickness. We do pray that Thou wouldst touch them, that Thou wouldst comfort them, and that Thou wouldst even be pleased to raise them up again to a full measure of health and strength and enable them even to come out to Thy house once again. We do pray for the Reverend Smiley. We do ask that Thou wouldst bless him as he enjoys this time of holiday. We pray that Thou wouldst enable him to relax and to be refreshed for returning again in a few weeks to the pulpit here in Ballygowan. We ask that Thou wouldst continue to bless his ministry here. We pray, O God, that many souls would be won under his ministry here in this place. We pray, O God, and ask that many souls would be born again, even under this roof. O God, we pray for this church. Thou knowest the needs. Thou knowest the needs of the church as a whole and of each individual within it. And we do ask that thou wouldst meet the need. We ask that thou wouldst undertake for them. And we ask that thou wouldst bless them. And that this congregation, that it would be a beacon of gospel light, even here in this place. O Lord, there is much out there to distract people from thy word. There is much, as we pray especially for young people. We know there is much that tempts them, much which distracts them. But yet we just pray as well that thou wouldst bless our young people. We thank thee, O God, for the outreaches that have been taking place under the Youth Council, just there in Belfast with the John Knox Church. We pray that thou wouldst bless them. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst bless those young people who have been going and taking part in them. And we ask that thou wouldst bless their labors. But we do pray, Lord, that that thou wouldst even work within the young people within our churches and give them that desire to serve thee. Give them that desire, whether it's even something as simple as just giving a tract to someone or witnessing to someone. Give them that desire. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst preserve them and protect them. We know, as we have said, there are many distractions, many temptations. But we pray that thou wouldst give them a firm grounding in the Word of God. Oh, we pray that thou wouldst help us to teach them sound doctrine. It's a big responsibility. But we do pray for the help of thy Spirit, even as, whether it's youth leaders or ministers, as they seek to do that, help them, we ask. We do remember the work of the Youth Council in general. We do pray for the President, Mr. Foster. We do remember those on the committee and the delegates. And we do ask that thou wouldst continue to bless them and use them and give them that renewed zeal and energy even to work among our young people. For we know that our young people, they are the church of tomorrow, it has often been said. And we do long and we do desire to see many, as they grow up, as they grow into adulthood, we desire to see them going on with thee and seeking to live their lives to glorify thee. O God, we do pray for our land. We know that our land, certainly, it is ridden with sin. We talk about this virus that is in our midst, but yet there is that greater disease of sin that has greatly infected our land. We see sin is glorified, it is promoted, it is upheld, it is considered normal. And O God, we know that, yes, we are to preach the word, we are to contend and stand for the faith. But we know that in order to achieve anything, that thou must work. It is through thy Spirit that this land can be turned around. And, O God, we pray for revival. We pray that thou wouldst revive our hearts, revive thy church, revive this land of Ulster, we pray. We pray also for the mainland. It is a land which, certainly, yes, there are faithful believers there. But the land is getting darker and darker. And we just ask, O God, that now we think of the days of Whitfield, the days of Wesley, and how that when those men, they went and preached in the open air, they had 20 and 30 and 40,000 coming to hear them. Oh, for days such as that to come again, when men and women and boys and girls, whenever they heard of there was going to be the Word of God preached, they flocked and crowded out the fields and wherever the meetings were held. O Lord, for such a move of thine again. O God, we pray and ask that thou wouldst revive the work. We know that there are many things happening in our land and it is on such a downward spiral. And O God, we know that only a work of thine can turn it round. We do pray and ask that thou wouldst bless every faithful man who stands and the pulpits today. We do pray for each one of our ministers, students, lay preachers, missionaries as they preach around churches. We ask that thy hand would be upon them. We ask that thou wouldst bless them. And we ask that thou wouldst use them and that they would even have souls for their hire. And we do remember the drive-in service this evening. We do pray that thou wouldst give help in the preaching of the word. We pray, O God, and ask that the weather would be ideal. And that all would go well. But Lord, we ask as well that thou wouldst bring the unconverted in, and that thou wouldst even convict them of their sin, show them their need of a Saviour, and may there be souls won to Thee, even through the work of the drive-in services. But, O God, as we continue on in this service now this morning, we do pray and ask for Thy presence. We ask for Thy help, and we ask that all things would be done to Thy honour and to Thy glory. We pray these things in Thy name. Amen and amen. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, could you turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah, and the chapter 3. Jonah and the chapter number 3. And there's just 10 verses in this brief chapter, and this morning we will just read the entirety of them. Jonah chapter 3, and we will read from the first verse down to the end of the chapter, as we said. Jonah chapter 3, commencing at verse 1. And the word of God came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amen. And again, we do trust that the Lord would bless the public reading of His Word. At this stage of the service, we're going to sing a second hymn, hymn number 638, Visit Us, Lord, with Revival, Stricken with Coldness and Death. Where is our hope of survival, save in Thy life-giving breath? And again, as your custom is, we'll remain seated as we sing this hymn.
Thank you.
And we'll just, with the Word of God, at that passage in Jonah chapter 3, with that open before us, we'll just bow for a brief moment and brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee again for the reading of the Scriptures. We thank Thee for this passage that we have read together. Now as we come to that part of the service where Thy Word is preached, we pray for help. We pray, O God, for the infilling of Thy Spirit. We ask that Thou wouldst apply the Word to the hearts of everyone gathered here. May it be a word in season to every one of us. We pray these things in Thy name. Amen and amen. This morning we have read a passage from the book of Jonah. And often when we consider this book, when we read it, we think of the events of chapters 1 and chapter 2. Those chapters, they tell us the account of how God called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, to go and to preach to those people and to warn them of the judgment that was to come. But in chapter 1 and the verse 3, we see that Jonah, he had a different idea than to go where God wanted him to go. It says in chapter 1 of Jonah, the verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He defied the Lord's command, and he went in the different direction. But the Lord did not just let him go. The Lord sent the storm, and as events transpired, Jonah was thrown from the ship into the sea. And the great fish was prepared that swallowed him up, and he spent the next 3 days and the next 3 nights in the belly of that fish, praying and seeking the Lord, as we read in the second chapter. But then after that period, the fish vomited Jonah onto the dry land, and then he began to make his way to Nineveh in obedience to the Lord again. And then upon reaching that city, as we read in chapter 3, he preached the word of God and a mighty revival took place. Revival is something that has been prayed for in many times, both in private prayer and in public prayer meetings. It has been the subject of much discussion as well. And throughout history, we have the record of many revivals. Some we could describe as perhaps more local revivals, where the Lord has blessed perhaps a local town or a local area or district. Or others, maybe they've encompassed an entire nation with multitudes of souls being saved. Whilst there have been others that have had an even wider scope where they've encompassed more than one nation. We think of an example of that, of the Great Awakenings of the 1700s under George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and the Wesley brothers, where thousands of souls were brought to the Lord both in North America and here in Britain. Here in Ulster, the best known revival is probably that of 1859, when it is recorded that over 100,000 souls came to know the Lord and of saving faith in Christ. But the Scriptures, they also contain many examples of revival. We think of the revival in Samaria when Philip was there in the book of Acts. We think of the revival under Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra. And we think also of there's many seasons of revival in the book of Judges. But this morning, we are here in the book of Jonah. And it's my intention to take the verse 5 as my text. It reads, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them." And I wish to leave 3 thoughts with you this morning on the subject of revival from what took place in this great city of Nineveh. But the first thing I'd like to leave with you is the concept of revival. The concept of revival. What is revival? What is the reviving of the work of God? I think it's important to start off with that we make mention that there are some falsehoods in regards to this. This is probably something we could preach a sermon in of itself, but I just want to touch on just a brief angle of it. And across the world, there are many, they claim to be experiencing revival. We even have some people here in Northern Ireland, and they will claim the exact same thing. But what is really being done. Rather than the Lord doing a mighty work, it's nothing more than an emotionalistic experience that has been mistaken for a true sense of revival. There's various churches there, and they perhaps have a big praise band and things like that, and they drum up an atmosphere. And that is considered by some to be revival. That's not revival in accordance with the Scriptures. But again, there are others, and they take the view that they can create revival by more or less giving a checklist of commands to be fulfilled. They think that their own deeds, that they can bring revival. And I remember hearing one man, and he said that in order to have revival, he had his three steps. He says, firstly, don't use your computer on a Sunday. Secondly, don't watch TV on a Sunday. And thirdly, make sure you have a family altar. And his view was that if we did this, revival would come. And whilst those things may be good in and of themselves, they are not what brings revival. And then just this week, I seen another video just online of a man in America. And when he was preaching, he dogmatically stated how we could bring revival. And I'm not going to give the whole quote, but to summarize what he said that for the next 30 days, do not read a book that is not based on the King James Version. Do not listen to anyone online who does not use the King James Version. And then his third step was take down any pictures in your house that do not have the King James Version of the Bible on them. Now, of course, I do hold and agree that the Authorized Version is the best translation of the Scriptures. That's not the issue at hand. But rather, what that preacher is saying, the point that I want to make is that he is saying that if we perform this checklist, revival will come. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. That preacher, he was saying that, in other words, revival, it is down to what we do. And it's essential to point out that these views are wrong, because sadly, there are even some who are in our own denomination, and I've heard some people have said it to me personally, that this is what we have to do, but this is not how revival comes. There is a requirement to be faithful. There is a requirement to live holy lives. We are to obey the Lord's commands. But we must not take that position that if we tick every box in the checklist, that revival will come. Revival is not something that man creates. It's not something that's merely an emotional experience that wears off after a week or a month. And whilst many think they can replicate or create revival, it is not man-made. And no man can replicate the work of the Holy Spirit of God. No church, no organization, no individual can create revival. The Lord does use means. He uses preachers of the Word. We will see that later on. But note, it is the Lord who uses them. But then we note the true view of revival. And I think if we look at our text, we read verse 5 again. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. We see clear evidence there of what true revival is. We see a true and genuine demonstration of the outpouring of God's Spirit in revival power. Revival is the work of God's Spirit in a believer, or in a group of believers, or in a group of unconverted people in a local area, where he draws them to himself and he saves their souls. They are given new life, they are given vigor, they are given power. We could perhaps use the word when it comes to the reviving of believers, they are refreshed. But we're most familiar with it. It is when there is that mighty work among the souls of men who have not previously known the Lord or not previously believed, and they had no care about their souls. It is when the Lord comes down and he converts men and women to Christ. One theologian from the 19th century, he described revival as consisting of new spiritual life imparted to the dead and a new spiritual health imparted to the living. The same man, he continued to say, a revival properly consists in one or both of these two things: a revived state of religion among the members of the church, and an increase of their number by the addition of souls converted to God. Oh, that today we would see such a work in our land. Oh, that we would see such a work in our generation. Oh, how we need a genuine work of the Holy Spirit reviving this nation. In the text before us, there's no doubt that this is what happened, that the Holy Spirit came down and that He worked in the people of Nineveh. We see it through the passage. We see clear proof of their conversion, which we will notice a little later. As we go down, we see how they repented and they got out the sackcloth, they got out the ashes, and even from the king, right the way down, they repented. Oh, that the Lord would come down and revive our land like He revived this city of Nineveh. Oh, that He would come down and that He would revive our denomination and our churches. May we continue to pray for such a revival. Yes, by our own works, we cannot create it. But the Lord has commanded us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That is a duty, a command which we are to fulfill. We are to pray that the Lord would save souls. And then we leave the results, if we could use that term, we leave that with the Lord. Jonah 2 verse 9 tells us that salvation is of the Lord. The preacher, the church, any individual, we cannot create salvation. We cannot, in and of ourselves, get a soul converted. It takes a work of the Lord in their heart. Salvation is of the Lord. May we continue to pray that we would have a true shower of revival blessing, that we would have a true, genuine revival, like what was had here in the city of Nineveh, like what took place in the Great Awakening in America, as we have referenced, like what took place in 1859 when over 100,000 souls came to the Lord. Oh, that those showers of blessing, oh, that those showers from heaven would fall on us and fall on our land. Our land, we know it needs it. We see sin and iniquity there. It's abounding in the land. And the only thing that will ever change it is if the Lord revives this place. But we've noticed the concept of revival. But then secondly, I'd like to note the characteristics of revival. And there are a number of characteristics that we see in this passage, and I think that they're essential to note them as they are essential to revival. And firstly, we note that there was a man. We read the words of verse 1, we see, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." God had a man for the hour. He had His chosen vessel. He had His prophet. He had His preacher. And this man, he was the prophet Jonah. We've already referred to the backstory of this man. We've said how he was called to Nineveh in chapters 1. And in chapter 2, then we read of how he was in the fish's belly. We know how he went against the will of God. Then the Lord stopped him in his tracks and had brought him to that position of submission to His will. The Lord gave him that second chance to serve Him, to obey His command, to go and to preach to the people of the city of Nineveh. And this was Jonah. He was the preacher. He was the instrument that God had chosen to bring His message to Nineveh. Certainly, we can say Jonah, like the rest of us, he was not a perfect man. So we read the book. It's very clear that he had his failures. He had his problems. But he was a man who God called. He was a man who God used. And God uses instruments. He uses men to further His kingdom. We think of the revival in the book of Acts, under the apostles, various cities that they went to. We think of how there was that revival in Samaria. And then we think of the day of Pentecost and great revivals, great times when many souls were won to the Lord. The Lord used the apostles. They were His instruments. The Lord may use one man like He did in Nineveh, or He may use a number of men like He did in the day of Pentecost. We think of the great Protestant Reformation and the reformers and how those men took a stand for the Lord. You had John Calvin in Geneva. You had Martin Luther in Germany. Ulrich Zwingli, I think he was in Switzerland. You had John Wycliffe in England, and many, many others. The Lord uses instruments. Whenever He chooses an instrument to be used, He calls them and He equips them. And He raises them up for His service. But we also, I'd like to make just a comment on the numbers who were saved under Jonah. At the end of verse 5, we see that it says, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. It was from the greatest to the least. There was great numbers, there was multitudes, and most commentators would take the view that it was the entire city. That every single person in the city was converted, that they repented and turned to the Lord. What a revival that was. But today, many, they look for numbers as the sign of the able evangelist. They look to the preacher and they take the view that the sign of the best preacher is the number of souls that have been saved. That's all they worry about. If there aren't hundreds being saved, they believe there's something wrong. They start to criticize or whatever. They maybe question the preacher's faithfulness because the multitudes aren't coming to Christ. But the point that I want to make is that in the Scriptures, we have some of the most godly men recorded for us. But yet these men did not experience multitudes coming to Christ. Rather, their message, it was rejected. We think probably the best example is that of Noah. Noah was a faithful man. He preached for 120 years, the Scriptures tell us. I think it's in 1 or 2 Peter. It tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the word for 120 years. He built the ark. He was faithful to the Lord, and he built the ark. But yet, when it came to the numbers side of it, there was only 8 people went into that ark with him, the members of his family. Does that mean that Noah was a failure? Does that mean that his ministry was unsuccessful? He's recorded for us in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith. Jeremiah is another example. He was a man who was a faithful man of God, who preached the word, but yet his message was rejected. And this morning I want to make the point that our job is not to worry about the numbers of people coming to faith. Our job is to be faithful to God's commands. Our job is to spread the gospel. And what we do when it comes to the numbers is, as we said, we leave them with the Lord. For the reality is, we could preach all day long and we would not create one genuine anxious thought. We could not genuinely convert one soul in our own power. Because as we've already referred to Jonah 2 verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. It is the Lord who takes the word that the preacher preaches and uses it to convict the hearts of men. Unless the Lord works in the heart of an individual, there will not be a genuine conversion. There will not be genuine revival. And we must leave the numbers with the Lord. But then we've seen the man, but we also see that Jonah, the man, he had a mission. And that was to preach in Nineveh. In verse 2, we see it, the Lord says to Jonah, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God called Jonah the second time to preach in Nineveh. Jonah had rejected the first call. He'd said no. He tried to go the other way. He'd sought to run away from God. But the second time he had to be called again. He had to know that it was God's will for him to go. The Lord calls his servants where he would have them to go. He is the one who directs them. And Jonah's mission was to go to Nineveh and to deliver this message that God had given him. Nineveh was a great city of sin. It was a wicked, ungodly city. But yet the Lord sent a man to preach there. And then we note the message that he brought, the message that was from the Lord. Verse 2, we read, it says, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And then in verse 4, it says, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He preached the message that the Lord had given him. He did not preach his own words. He didn't, to use, I suppose, an Ulster term, he didn't waffle. But rather, he preached what the Lord had given him. He preached the message from God. He was the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. And it is true that the preacher, he must preach the message from God. The preacher cannot change the contents. Jonah could not preach what he wanted to preach. We know if we read the book, we know that Jonah had no time for Nineveh. He had no time for the people there. We could probably say that he hated them. If he had preached the message that he wanted, you can be sure that it probably wouldn't have been a message calling them to repentance. But rather, as the preacher of the Lord, he had to preach the message that God had given him. He was blunt, he was to the point, and he did not beat about the bush. A great characteristic of revival is the preaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy and the chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We read there the Apostle Paul, he's writing to Timothy, the young preacher, and he tells him to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy, he was to preach the word. He was not to preach the philosophies of man. He was not to preach fanciful stories or get caught up with fables and this and that and the other. He was to preach the word of God. Same is true today. The preacher is not to preach his own notions. He's not to preach his own theories. He's not just to get up and tell people what they want to hear. But he must preach the word of God. He must point out sin and error and present the glorious message of the gospel that Jesus saves. Tell men that they are sinners. Scriptures tell us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he must tell them how there is a way whereby they can be made right with the Lord. The whole counsel of God is to be preached. This message that Jonah brought, it was a truthful message, for it was from a God who cannot lie. It was true. The judgment was going to come unless they repented. It was also an important message because it was a matter of life or death, both physically and spiritually. Maybe this morning you sat in this church for many years. You've heard the message of the gospel over and over and over again. Maybe you're like myself, brought up in a Christian home. You can't remember the first time that you heard, whether it's the scriptures read or you heard a sermon, a children's story. You've known it all your life. But yet you've sat there. You've let it go in one ear and go out the other. You've not realized that it's an important message, that it's a message of life or a message of death. This is a matter of life and death. This is a message that shows us our sin, our unrighteousness before God. For every man is a sinner before God. He is condemned to judgment, to eternal punishment. But God in mercy has made a way of salvation. He's made a way to escape that judgment. How is that? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn and repent of your sin, if you believe and call upon the name of Christ, you can be saved. But this morning, have you heeded that important message? That message that it's more important than any other message that you'll read or you'll hear in your lifetime. It's a message of life and death. Have you heeded it? Or do you just continue to let it go in one ear and go out the other and never give it another thought the rest of the week? Where do you stand with the Lord? But then we've noted the concept of revival. We've seen the characteristics of revival. And then thirdly and finally, we see the changes of revival. From verses 6 to 8, we see there that the people, they had clearly repented of their sin and they had turned to the Lord. They had responded immediately. These people, they had a limited time. We read there in verse 4, they were told, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They had a limited time before the judgment was thrown on them. And what did they do? They turned immediately and they repented. They turned to the Lord. They did not waste time. My friend, maybe this morning you've heard the gospel message and you're thinking, oh, well, maybe in a year's time, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, I'll turn to the Lord. But friends, there will be a day whenever you will drift over that deadline. Do not procrastinate. Do not delay. These people had delayed and procrastinated and thought, well, we'll wait to day 39. Who knows? When it came to day 39, they might have thought, well, another hour. And suddenly, they may have just been over the deadline. Do not put off salvation. But these people, they believed that it was the word of God preached. They believed God. They believed what he said. They believed from their hearts. They realized they were sinners. They realized they had violated his commands and that they needed to be saved. This morning, do you believe God? Do you believe his word? Do you believe that you are a sinner who needs to be born again? Or maybe you don't really know if you believe it. Maybe you have a respect for the word of God, but you don't really believe it. My friend, the word of God is true. And if you want to be saved, you need to believe every word of it. You need to believe what he says, because he is telling us what is true. These people, they believed God, from the greatest, from the king, right down to the least in the city. But we see also there was clear proof of the change that was wrought in their lives. From verses 6 to 8, and for the sake of time, we're not going to read them. But when we see those verses, you see that their repentance from their wicked ways, it was shown, the genuineness was proved. When there's a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a man or in the heart of a woman, there is a change. There is a clear change. When a work of conversion takes place, man becomes a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 tells us that 2 Corinthians 5 on the verse 17, it tells us, I've got the wrong reference here, but 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Whenever a man is born again, there is a change. He becomes a new creature. Those old desires of sin, those old wants, they pass away. There is a change. There's a change in behavior. There's a change when he comes to worship. He gets that desire to read the word of God, to know what the Lord is saying. These people in Nineveh, we see here there was a change because they left their sin behind and they sought to live after righteousness. Many so-called revivals have taken place over the years. When people, they were supposedly converted, and the great acclaim is made, but yet maybe a few months later, hardly any of them are still going on with the Lord. They've returned to their former ways of sin. That is not revival. That is not the revival that we pray for. Revival is when there is a change. There's a change in the hearts of men. It's not a spurious emotional experience that fades away, but rather it's a permanent change. It was said, following the 1859 revival, that crime rates dropped dramatically. There was an effect on society, even outside the church. The crime rates dropped. And it was also said by one of the preachers who was there at the time that in many districts, Sabbath desecration, profane swearing, intemperance, and licentiousness are comparatively rare. Oh, that the Lord would work in such a way in this land today. Oh, that our nation would be changed through the work of God's Spirit in revival, and that many souls would be brought into the kingdom of Christ. But friends, it is only through the work of God, it is only through a work of His Spirit that our land, that it can be changed. Many, they look to political means or maybe other different means. They think that we can do this and do that and do the other. But the truth is, the only person who can change our land, who can revive our land, is the Lord. May we keep faithfully praying for a work of the Lord in our day and generation. May we keep seeking to obey the commands in Scripture given to us. May we be examples to those around us. May we seek to win them through our evangelism. May we seek to reach the lost for Christ. And whilst we long for those days of revival blessing, whilst we long for those days when here like in Nineveh, we would hear of multitudes, or even maybe see them ourselves, multitudes coming, asking like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? May we also always be thankful, and may we always rejoice, even when the Lord gives us the small tokens of blessing. May we not despise the day of small things, but may we pray on and pray that the Lord would revive his work. We're not going to sing our closing hymn this morning as our time's gone, but we'll just close the service with a brief word of prayer. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word which thou hast given us. And as we have considered here this subject of the revival in Nineveh, what a revival it was. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for every soul that was saved. And we look forward to that day when we will meet on the streets of heaven those who were saved that day under the ministry of Jonah. O God, we pray that thou wouldst raise up men equipped and touched by thy Spirit to preach thy word in this land. O God, we pray that thou wouldst call them. Give them the message from the Scriptures and revive thy work, O Lord. Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make burr. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. O God, send us revival, we pray. We thank thee salvation is of the Lord. And we pray that thou wouldst bless even this area, or this district of Ballygowan, even with a touch of revival blessing. Bless us now as we part our ways. Take us to our homes in safety. And then return us again for the drive-in meeting later this evening. We pray in thy name. Amen. And amen.